Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll be looking at a lot of places, a lot of things. But we'll start with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Very famous, very familiar verse for most of you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your kindness and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for laughter and joy. Thank you for friendships and fellowships. Thank you for kinship in the Spirit. And Heavenly Father, tonight as we gather together again on this Sunday, this Lord's Day, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open our hearts to the Word of God and the mouth of your servant to speak the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd take us a little further on our journey, take us another step in our way, and Heavenly Father, may it be more like Jesus, may it be closer to heaven. I just pray, my Father, that you might magnify yourself and glorify your Son. I pray you'd edify your people and save the lost. We just love you for loving us, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the Bible's definition of faith. What does it mean? Well, faith, the word from the Greek is pistis. It means persuasion or conviction. The word substance is hypostasis. It means support or essence. The word hoped for comes from the word elpizo, which means expectation. And the word evidence comes from elenkos, which means proof. So persuasion is the essence of our expectation and proof of things you cannot see. One commentator put it this way: faith gives reality and proof of things unseen, treating them as if they were already objects of sight rather than of hope. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have God's list of people whose faith explains the things they did. As you read through the chapter, they did amazing things. And these men and women, their names are synonymous with faith. Like Abel and Enoch and Noah. Like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, and Samuel. All listed here. People of faith. And how did they do what they did? By faith. They lived their lives persuaded and convinced of the veracity of the Word of God and the promises of God. Like the Apostle Paul, who wrote this. He said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul's life was the evidence of his faith. 16 times the phrase "by faith" is used in Hebrews chapter 11 alone. It is faith which is absolute persuasion, faith in the truth of the Word of God that enables a Christian to know and observe 2 Corinthians 4:18. Now listen as I read 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's what faith sees. Faith sees the invisible. Faith sees the eternal, that which the physical eye cannot see. So what did these people in Hebrews chapter 11 see by faith that caused them to live their lives by faith as they did? Well, if we look at our text in chapter 11, we find that they saw a country. Look at verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Their faith was not just some wishful thinking, but it had a foundation, which was the promise of God. And the Bible says here that they were persuaded. That means they were convinced of it. They were confident of it. They trusted in these promises. Amen. And it says they embraced them. They took these promises into their arms and held on to them and would not let them go. They took God's promises personally. My dear friend, my dear Christian, if you're going to really live and honor and glorify God with your Christian life, you're going to have to take the promises personally. They're not just promises to others. These are promises to you. It says they not only were persuaded and embraced these promises, but they confessed. In other words, they acknowledged, it says here, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We have a hymn that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And that's how it is, Christians. We're just passing through. We're only going to be here for a vapor. Our light, what's your vapor? It's like, your life, it's like a vapor that appears for a little while and what? Pew, vanishes away. Our life on earth is but like a breath in the wintertime. You see it for a split second and it goes away. We're just strangers here. We're pilgrims here. We're just passing through. You see, they did not see this present earth as their final destination or their permanent home. Why? Because they saw another country. According to verse 16, it says they saw a heavenly country. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It was a heavenly country. Did you see that? They were looking for a heavenly country. A country that cannot be seen with human eyes or touched with human hands. And it says it's a better country. Paul calls it a heavenly kingdom in 2 Timothy 4:18. Jesus called it the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 7:21. And John calls it the kingdom of God in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Now that is some country, isn't it? Now listen, I want to tell you this. I'm glad to be in America. I'm glad to be a citizen. I believe America is the greatest country on the face of the earth. I believe that it has had God's blessing on it from the very foundation. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. And whenever I go anywhere else, I'm always glad to get back to America. But there's a better country. There's a heavenly country. There's a kingdom coming. It's of God. The kingdom of heaven. Notice verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. That word mindful, it means to exercise the memory. It means to rehearse. The people of God have always been a called out people, called to be separate. Called to be in the world, but not of the world. Called out to a new life, a different life, a life of faith and a life of worship. A life not dictated nor conformed to the world or by the world. We've been called out to have a spiritual life. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, writes in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The Bible says in Romans 6:4 that we are to walk in newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's a new creature to be. There's a new life to walk. But it requires a coming out. It requires a separation. Now we hear a lot about coming out in today's society. Well, this would be coming out Christian style. Not a coming out and proudly flaunting sin, but coming out from sin. That's what he's asking us to do. Come out from sin. The reason so many born-again Christians go back into worldly lifestyles can be attributed to several things. Number one, not coming out in the first place. Trying to meld two different worldviews and two opposing philosophies of life, and all that's going to do is cause confusion and frustration, and eventually you're going to drop out. Amen. Number two, not staying out. They dabbled around the edge of Christianity and biblical principles of life, but they were never really persuaded or convinced or embraced God's truth as their own truth. Those are people that say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. Once you say, I know what the Bible says, that's good. But when you say, but, you're headed for trouble. Number three, we have it right here in our text, in our verse. It says, being mindful of that country from whence they came out. That's why a lot of born-again Christians go back to worldly lifestyles. You know why? Because they're exercising the memory, rehearsing the worldly pleasures of their pre-salvation days. Huh? And that's especially hard for... Now, the older you get saved, the more you wrestle with that. Because you've got more behind you of worldly pleasures to rehearse in your mind. But it says here, had they been mindful of that country from whence they came? Well, they're looking for a new country. Don't be rehearsing how it was in the old country. Listen, coming out requires a separation from former things that had a place of endearment to our fleshly hearts, but are contrary to righteousness. You hear what I just said? When we get saved, if we want to live for God, if we want the blessings of God, if we want to grow in our Christian life, there's got to be a coming out. A coming out from among them. The sins that we lived in. Coming out from among our old sins, our old ways, our old lifestyles, our old religion, our old gang. So he has to be coming out. Why? Because if you do not come out from among them, you will forfeit the victorious Christian life, the joy of the Lord, and the peace of God. Those things from which you were called upon to come out from are as clean as you were before you got saved, unclean as you were before you got saved. You know what Isaiah said about us in our unsaved condition? Here's what he says. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So he's saying to you, you got saved, come out from those filthy rags. You've been cleansed, come out from the filthy rags. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you're washed. But you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so now being washed, we are called to come out from all that mess and separate ourselves unto the living God. Look, I know the cesspool I came out of. I don't want to go back there. But I could go back if I keep looking at it favorably and rehearsing it in my mind and start lusting after the mess that God pulled me out of. My flesh wants to do that. But he said, come out. Get out of the dumpster that you lived in before you were saved. Every time Israel did not do that, they ended up getting away from God and into trouble. Their being mindful of that country from which they came out started with the golden calf. Do you remember? They weren't so far out. And what happens? They started lusting for the leeks and the onions and the garlics of Egypt. I mean, when they were in Egypt, they were slaves. They were in bondage, in hard bondage. They had nothing. And God delivered them. And now they have everything. They went out with a spoil. I mean, they've got gold. They've got silver. They're rich. They've got oxen and cattle. I mean, they've got everything now. But they didn't like that manna. You know, I mean, they were in the wilderness, didn't have no food, so God made rain. He rained food from heaven. Isn't that amazing? There it is on the morning, on the ground. Just, you can make it, you can bake it, you can cook it, you can eat it. They got tired of it. And they said, boy, I like those, I remember them melons we had back in Egypt. Hey, you got to be pretty hard-hearted to lust after leeks and onions and garlic. Amen? I don't think I'll ever say in my life, boy, I wish I had more garlic. I don't even eat onions on my salad. You know, and if I get a salad with onions, I pick them off. You know why? Because they give me bad breath. I don't want to walk up to someone and say, hi. I don't want people talking to me like this. Well, preacher, how you doing today? And so they started with the leeks, the onions, and the garlics of Egypt. Then they went to the golden calf. And then they complained about not having meat. And eventually they wanted a human king to be like all the nations. You see, they looked back and saw Egypt had a king and said, well, it'd be nice to have a king like that. They already had a king. God was their king. So they were dissatisfied with God's food. They were dissatisfied with God's provision. They were dissatisfied with God as their king. They and we are not called to be like the other nations. We are called to be a people separated unto God. He calls us a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we are called upon to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Come out from the darkness. Come out from the sin. Come out from the old life. And be a separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you. In other words, I had a guy, he gave a perfect illustration of this, a preacher. He said he has a little grandson, you know, and he just loves that little grandson. And he saw his grandson was running down the sidewalk to him, just a giggling and laughing, you know, to see Grandpa. And he grabbed him, he picked him up, and he went, whoa, handed him. He said, I didn't feel like being lovey-dovey until there was a change. Amen? And our Heavenly Father says, I'm not going to hug you and press you close to myself when you stink and you need changed, you need cleansed. I'm your father, but I'll talk to you from over here. We are called to see a country by faith. We have a faith country. Number two, not only did they have a country, they had a city. They had a faith city. Look at verse 16 again. But now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Not only did their faith see a country, but their faith saw a city that was prepared for them by God. What city would that be? Well, let's look at verse 10. For He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That city. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 22. The Bible says, to the great assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's where we're called to. Look at verse 22. Well, I read 23 and 24. Look at verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's where we're headed. You understand, Christian? We're headed to that country. We're not just headed to that country. We're headed to that city where there's a company of innumerable angels. And everybody there are the just men made perfect by the blood of Christ. Go in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, it says, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. John also calls it the beloved city. He also calls it the great city. He also calls it the holy city. So, my dear friends, we have a country. It's a better country. It's a heavenly country. We have a city, and it is a beloved city. It is a great city. It is a holy city. It's the city of my God, whose builder and maker is God. Every city on this planet has been made by the hands of men. But we're going to a city that is made by God himself. I don't know, I've seen some beautiful cities. I get some of those pictures, you know, that come up on your computer of these different cities around the world, and they're at night and they're beautiful. But you know what? They are ugly compared to the city that God has waiting for us. Because that's what man can do. God says, wait till you see the city I can make. John also writes of it in Revelation 21, 23, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This is a light and a glory that we have to be changed in order to be in the presence of. It has streets of gold and gates of pearl and the foundation of precious gems. In Revelation 21, 27, And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21, 24, And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in it. My dear friend, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you're watching, you're listening, you're saved, one of these days you're going to walk in the light of the glory of God. One of these days you're going to walk on streets of gold. One of these days you're going to walk in the city of God. I've walked on streets all over the world, in the capitals of the world, and it's a wonderful blessing, and it's exciting. And you know, you'll see London on the news, and I'll say to my wife, "There, we walked right on that bridge. We were there." But it ain't nothing like walking in the city of God. Amen. This is the city seen by faith. It's the city embraced by faith. It's the city confessed by faith. This is the city of the redeemed of all the ages, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. And I want you to notice what will not enter into this city. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. A lie. Isn't that amazing? There won't even be a lie. It'll just be those who are righteous and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It seems to me that if these things will not enter into the city of God, they should not enter into the life of a Christian. Amen? Let me say it again. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. That shouldn't be part of our lives. Why? We're Christians. These pilgrims and strangers in Hebrews chapter 11 looked for a country. They looked for a city because they were, number three, citizens. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You understand, before you were saved, you were a stranger to God. You were a foreigner to the city of God, to the country, that better country, to the fellowship of the saints. But when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were taken in. He allowed you to become part of the fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, how did he do this? Well, let's look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. The Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Isn't that a terrible place to be? He said, as a Gentile, you had no place. You had no promises. You were without God. You didn't even have God. Listen, unsaved people, they don't have God. They have a God, but they don't have God. Before you were saved, you, listen to me, you didn't have God. You had a God, and you may have believed in, you know, you may have looked as the true God, as your God, but you didn't have him as God until you made Christ your Savior. You understand what I'm saying here? It was a religious thing we went through. It was a performance on our part, and we thought we had it together, but we weren't even part of God's household. We weren't part of the fellow citizens of the saints. And he says that, as Gentiles, we were without God. We had no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. He said, you know what the cross did? The cross reaches out to the Jew and reaches out to the Gentile. And brings them both to God by grace through faith in the Savior that died on that cross and rose again. The believing Jews looked forward to the coming of the Messiah by faith. And they worshiped God by faith and saw in the sacrifices a picture of the coming Lamb of God. Since Christ the Messiah came, and the Jewish nation at large received him not, he then turned to the Gentiles who would receive him and who did receive him as their Savior. Now, then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And again in Colossians 3:11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." See, we're fellow citizens of that country. We're fellow citizens of that city. We're in by faith. We should see them by faith. We should be persuaded of them by faith. And we should keep our eye on them by faith. Now, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? By faith in the Messiah to come. How did people get saved in the New Testament? By faith in the Messiah who did come. For by grace are you saved through what? There's that word again. By faith. Hebrews 11:6, if you'd like to look at that one, it says this. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that it is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You see, we are saved by faith, Ephesians 2:8. We are children of God by faith, Galatians 3:26. We are given the righteousness of God by faith in Philippians 3:9. We are justified by faith in Romans 5:1. And we have access to God in prayer by faith, Romans 5:2. It's by faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So genuine saving faith comes by hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, and acting upon the word of God. Listen, I grew up believing in God, as probably 99.9% of you in this room did. You believed in God. I believed he came to earth on Christmas. I believe he died on, rose again on Resurrection Sunday. I believe that. In my head, I knew it as fact, but I never had faith in him as my Savior. I kind of had more faith in my knowledge of him than I did in him personally. Does that make sense? I think it does. I grew up, I went to vacation Bible school at a Baptist church, but I didn't get saved till I was 23. I had a saved grandmother who witnessed to me and gave me tracts and booklets, but I didn't get saved till I was 23. You see, I knew God. I believed in God. I believed in the stories from the Bible, but I never came to the point in my life where I saw myself as a sinner and him as the Savior, and I had never put my trust in him. Somehow I knew all that stuff, but still trusted in myself. We are to live our lives looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We should live our lives looking for a better country that isn't heavenly. Looking for a greater city that is a heavenly city. Looking for a greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Life on planet Earth is only a journey, a pilgrimage, a temporary situation. As we forge on seeking that better country. And not only a country and a city, but now, you see, you got a country. Now you got a city. Then you have a home. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. The Lord Jesus says to each one of us who know him as Savior, I'm preparing a place for you. I can't wait to see what that place is going to be like. I mean, the smallest, lowest place in heaven is going to be greater than the White House. A closet in heaven would be better to live in than a mansion on earth. But he said, I go to prepare a mansion. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, I know, someone will say, well, do you know what they call apartments in Japan? Mansions. Well, God ain't got no apartment waiting for me. He got a mansion waiting for me. But you know what? If all he has is an apartment, it'll be the best apartment you ever saw. Amen? You know how much apartments cost in New York City? Millions of dollars. What do you think an apartment in heaven's going to be like? It's going to be like, whoa, right? I'm a citizen of a country and a city, and a member of a household in heaven, because I have been born into the family of God by faith. And that's what I'm seeking. And because that is what I'm seeking, that's the way I live, the way I live. And you know what? You live the way you live because of what you're seeking. You live the way you live because of where your head is, where your heart is, where what you're looking at, what you want most in life. That's why you live the way you live. The way and the why and the what of your life are determined by the who and the what you are seeking the most. And what you seek most reveals what you see. You see and seek the heavenly? Awesome. But be careful. This old world keeps calling you back, doesn't it? You can't put the world on a do not call list. Be careful not to exercise the memory of the sinful pleasures and dainties of Egypt from which God called you out of. Do not rehearse your old life through memory, or the old man will drag you back. Listen to me. I know personally, by name, Christians who came out and went back. I know Christians who drink regularly. I know Christians who smoke dope. That's as far as I go. Beyond that, I don't know if they're doing anything else. That's not God wants. That's the old. What happened? Somehow, it looked good back there. Huh? You remember when Egypt was looking for the leeks and the onions and melons and all that stuff? They forgot the bondage. They forgot the hard labor. They forgot the slavery. They forgot the poverty. They forgot the weakness of their bodies because they had been worked near to death. They forgot all about that. All they could remember was the, quote, good stuff. Don't let what you think is the good stuff from Egypt. Don't rehearse it in your mind until you want to go back to it. The Lord encourages us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed, dear Christian, perhaps you have some serious, complex, and difficult decisions to make tonight or in the next few days or weeks. God will help you. You just need to be willing to take one step toward Him. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God is asking you, dear Christian, to come out from some sin. He's asking you to come out from some of the things that were attached to the old life. And you think you can't, but He says you can, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He'll help you. He'll give you grace to help in time of need. You want to come out? Then you step out and let God have you walk above the water. Perhaps there's decisions that need to be made tonight, but perhaps you're here tonight, or you're watching, you're listening, you've never been saved. Remember who the Bible says will walk in the heavenly city? The nations of them which are saved. The Philippian jailer once asked the Apostle Paul, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul also said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be a citizen of the heavenly country and walk on streets of gold in the holy city and have a mansion in the Father's house, Jesus said ye must be born again. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you've never been born by the Spirit of God, you'll never see that heavenly country, that better city, that home in heaven. You say, preacher, I need to trust Christ tonight. I don't want to wait any longer. I've waited too long already. I'm just glad I'm still alive and still have an opportunity to trust Christ before it's eternally too late. I want to be in that heavenly city, and I need Christ to take me there. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Would you lift up your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm willing to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and save my soul right now. I don't want to wait another second." You don't have to get up. You don't have to walk around. You can do it in your seat. I just want to help you. Say, help me pray, preacher. I want to trust Christ as my Savior tonight. Anybody like that at all? Just slip your hand up. It's just you and me and God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that challenges us and changes us. Father, sometimes it convicts us. And Lord, sometimes it chastens us. Thank you that it also comforts us. And I pray tonight, my Lord, as we are pilgrims and strangers on this planet, that, Lord, we might surrender ourselves to your will for our lives and your way for our lives, because that's where the joy is, that's where the peace is, that's where the power is. And I pray we'll be able to make decisions that are hard to make, knowing that you will strengthen us and that your grace is sufficient. Help us to have the faith to take a step, to make a decision, and then help us keep going. I pray you'd bless the invitation, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together tonight. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 579. And perhaps tonight you'd like to just come and say, "Thank you, Lord, for taking me in. Thank you, Lord, for making me a part of the fellowship of the saints, the fellow citizenship, the family of God. And thank you, Lord, for what you've heard tonight. And I don't want those things to be part of my life, because they're not going to be part of the heavenly city. You need to make a change, make it tonight. You need to make a decision, do it tonight. Because once you leave, the world will start pulling again and saying, "Are you sure you really need to do that? You know you do." We're going to sing 579, "You Come As the Lord Leads."